Anyway, we're going to start a series on war, W-A-R. If you're saved in Christ, you are already in a war. Whether you are aware of that or not, it's inconsequential. It is constant from the day you accept Christ, and it will not end until the day you die. The enemy is relentless, and the enemy will do anything to win this battle, to beat you up, to keep you down, and to make you ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will use guilt, lies, feelings, circumstances, people you don't like, and even seemingly good things like wealth, friends, family. Whatever he has to do to win this war, he will do, and he will use anything at his disposal. Today we're going to begin a six-part series on how to win the battle that we're in. The outcome of the war, you have to understand, the outcome was decided on Calvary's Hill when Christ hung on the cross. But we're still in a battle every day, and the Bible tells us this in many, many places, that we are in a battle. We have to fight every day. The opening salvo of this war, a salvo is a sudden, vigorous, and aggressive act. The opening shot was fired by Satan, not in the garden, but in heaven itself. Satan wanted God's place on the throne, and that's why Satan and his demons got kicked out of heaven and down to earth. Putting on the armor of God, which is what our six-part series is going to be, is not just found in Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we always picture the armor being. But it goes further than that and deeper than that, and there's several places in the Bible that talk about the armor. And putting on the armor of God is a command from Jesus himself. Luke 12:35. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. Be dressed for service. It means be ready for battle. See, it doesn't say that you're going to be in a battle. It simply assumes that we are already in that battle. We're already in that war. And Jesus himself tells us you better be dressed and you better be ready because the enemy is coming and the enemy is relentless. Ephesians 6:12, the verse we know. And this is important. Most of us have heard this verse a thousand times, but you really need to understand what this verse is saying. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What's that mean? It means other people are not our enemies. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The war we are in is not against other people. Even those who irritate us, sorry, Barb, I'm sorry, irritate you all the time. The war is against demonic forces. Some versions say we do not fight or we do not struggle. The correct word is wrestle, for we do not wrestle. And here's why the wording is important, okay? How do you wrestle? Do you stand back and hurl insults at each other? You stand across the room and throw knives at each other. What do you have to do to wrestle? Hand-to-hand combat, up close and personal. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against demonic forces. That means we're in hand-to-hand combat. Wrestling is like this. You have to get down on the mat, and you have to entangle your enemy, your opponent, and you have to use everything you have to overcome him or her. Everything. It is a cousin. The word used for wrestle here is a cousin of the word for contend in Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Some versions leave out the word earnestly, which is also incorrect. Contend earnestly. Now you see, notice how Jude starts this. While I'm writing to you guys about how great your salvation is, I got to remind you, you're in a war. You have to wrestle with the enemy. The word earnestly means with more intensity. The word contend in Jude means the same thing as the word wrestle in Ephesians 6:12. It means to become a combatant in hand-to-hand battle. This is what the Bible tells believers we have to do. So why is all that important to know? Because it shows that this war is up close, it's personal, and it takes place in everybody's lives as individuals. It's not a group thing. It's in every individual's life. When they wrestled in Greece and in Rome, it wasn't the scripted stuff we see in the WWE or WWF or whatever they're calling it today. That stuff's all scripted. I was working for a newspaper back home, and I was a photographer, and I was sent over to the WWF at the time, and Hulk Hogan and all those guys. I was sent over to photograph them, and so I went behind the stage, and they're back there having their pre-fight meal and everything. They're being fed by the Civic Center down in Wheeling, and they're all back there going over their scripts about who's going to throw who where and what they're going to do and all that. It's not that kind of wrestling. It's not even the kind of wrestling that you see, like picture the Olympics and picture the heavyweight wrestlers. They come and they get together and then they walk each other around in a circle like this looking for an opening. It's not that kind of wrestling either. It was serious stuff that they were talking about. It was a fight for survival. When they wrestled back in Greece and Rome, the winner would gouge out the eyes of the loser. This is serious stuff that the Bible is telling us about here. This war is very serious. That's how serious God takes this warfare. Now note what else Ephesians 12 shows. Ephesians 6:12 again, if you could put that up, Zach. It doesn't say we will be in a war. It tells us we are already in a war. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but, and I added these words, we do wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against demonic forces. We're already in this war. Doesn't assume we're going to be. Paul very plainly says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, again, not against other people. Anybody have people in their lives that irritate you? Barb's going. We're fighting demonic forces. Paul states it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to pull down strongholds. And that's what the weapons, the things that we've given to fight this battle in Ephesians, this is what it's talking about. We've been given spiritual armor to put on. And we're going to talk about the importance of that. Paul tells us we have, note here, we have everything we need to win this battle. Ephesians 6:13a. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. This is not a request, but you still have a choice whether to do that or not. This tells us that the armor of God is available to us. Everything we need, it's ours. We already possess it. But we still have to dress ourselves for this battle. Okay, so I'm going to use firefighters for instance. Todd's sitting around the firehouse and the alarm goes off. There's a big building on fire. And so the firemen, the trucks start up and the firemen come down and they run to their trucks and they figure, well, I'm not going to take the effort to put on those flame retardant pants today or that jacket that can protect me. And I really don't think I'm going to need those gloves today. And the helmets, well, that just, you know, makes it hard to see through the plexiglass screen, and so I'm not going to put the helmet on. And the boots, well, they're really heavy, so I'm not going to put the boots on today. And so the firemen decide there's their equipment. It's all ready, right? How long does it take you to get dressed anyway if you get a call? About 2 minutes. But they decide, it's too much effort today. The fire is already burning. Let's go. So they leave their gear sitting there, and they rush to the building that's on fire. Now what happens when they get there to fight the fire? They can't do anything about it. At the mercy of the fire, they have no gear, they're not prepared, and they can't fight the fire. All they can do is watch the building burn to the ground. That's the same way it is with our armor. God has given us the pieces we need to put on, but if we don't put them on, it's just like leaving them sitting there in the corner while our lives burn to the ground. We make a choice every day to put it on or not, guys. These verses in Ephesians 6:13, put on the armor. It is an action. Put it on. It's a command. But again, we still have a choice. We could put it on or we could leave it sit there. It's our choice. The verse continues, Ephesians 6:13, part B. Why do you need to put the armor on? that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We're told to stand. What does that tell us? It tells us we are going to come under attack. We are. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see how important that two-word phrase, stand firm, is. We're going to learn how each piece of God's armor helps us to do that. Verse 13 ends with the word stand, stand firm. Verse 14 begins the same way. Ephesians 6:14, part A, stand therefore, stand. Not give in, not retreat, not trust in the things you can see or the things you can feel. Stand firm in what you believe in Christ. Having fastened on the belt of truth. So that's our first piece of armor. Now, as Paul wrote these words, he was under Roman guard, and he was actually chained to one of these guys. And so he could look at the Roman soldiers, the centurions, and he could see what they were wearing, and he could see how they would get dressed in the morning. And so Paul was writing these things down as he's observing, and he's writing this down, and he's seeing how they do this. And then he's moving it from the physical realm to the spiritual realm, and we'll see how he does that and how they fit together here. He noted how each piece of the Roman centurion's armor was placed in the proper order that he put it on. And that's important. Today we're going to look at the first piece of armor, the belt of truth. And that's why I had, thank you, Hunter, for bringing in a belt for me. Admittingly, a belt seems like a ho-hum piece of equipment, right? It's a big deal. It's a belt. It's not as glamorous as the sword of the spirit that we could fight with, or the serves no purpose like the shield that we're going to get into a couple weeks down the road. But Paul lists it first for several reasons. It turns out that there's six pieces of armor to put on, and only two are for offense. We thought there was only one. There's two for offense. The belt and the sword are the only two pieces that serve a purpose in actually attacking the enemy, meeting the enemy where he is. The belt was used to hold up the Roman girdle, dress. We call it a dress today, skirt, okay? So the belt was used to hold that up. The Romans didn't wear jeans and pants, not at this time. They were around at this time. They just didn't wear them. It served several purposes. Without the belt, the centurion, the Roman soldiers, could not go into battle and fight against their enemies. They would not have been able to do that without this belt. They had these skirts, and the skirts came down about here, below their knees. And so, you ladies, worn skirts, what happens? Can you run in a skirt that goes below your knees? Can you move very fast? So what they would do is they would take this skirt up by the sides, and they would pull it up, and they would tuck it in the belt. And what that would do is it would free up their knees, so now they can move around, and they can run into battle. So that's the first purpose that the belt served. It freed them up to fight their enemy. Attached to their belts were leather straps. Can you put the photograph up, Zach? Did I give that to you? I couldn't remember this morning if I sent that to you or not. Attached to it were leather straps. They usually decorated with metal discs, and they hung down. And as they picked up the sides, this is not really accurate, they would pick up the sides of the skirt, and they would tuck it in the belt, and so they still had these leather straps to protect their midsections. They were attached to the belt. Now note, it wasn't a normal belt. That's why I'm having to bring this in. Okay, it wasn't a belt, okay? It was a belt like this, big, thick, okay? And note, everything attaches to this belt. We're going to see how that works. The purpose of the belt was this. What's the purpose of the belt in weightlifting? Anthony, Hunter? Look, Anthony put his head down immediately. Don't call on me. Keeps your back straight, right? Keeps it from hurting your back. So when you're wearing this belt, okay, you want to come up and demonstrate a squat? When they're wearing this belt, it kept you straight, okay? And the importance of this is this. You'll see it when you watch an NBA game, a basketball game, okay? The guys run up and down the court. These guys get paid $20 million a year, but they're so out of shape they shouldn't even be on a court. So they'll run up the court, and if somebody's shooting a foul shot, and what do? Here's what they do. Watch the NFL. Watch an NFL game sometime. Watch the offensive linemen and the defensive linemen in between plays are doing this. Because they are tired and are out of shape. Now let me ask you something. If we're in hand-to-hand combat, and you guys are standing up nice and straight, and I'm coming at you like this, what are you thinking about me? Well, this is going to be an easy conquest. See, when they were wearing this belt, this big, thick belt, it keeps you upright. It doesn't let you do that. And so when they would come into battle, they're mobile because they got the skirt tucked into the belt. They're standing straight because the belt won't let them bend over. And their opponents are getting tired, and they're doing this bit. And the Roman soldiers are standing there like this with their swords in their hands. Now it has a psychological point to it. It tells your opponents, I'm in better shape than you are. I'm more prepared than you are. You're going to lose. It was psychological warfare. The belt also had another purpose. It would hold the other pieces of armor in place. The breastplate would go down underneath the belt, and so it would all stick together as one piece. Okay? It also held the soldier's swords. Without the belt, the soldier would go into battle unarmed. He wouldn't be mobile, wouldn't be able to fight. He'd be an easy target for the enemy. Incidentally, women were not, boy, a lot of heads came up when I said that. Women were not used in armed combat until around 400 years ago. Nothing against women, it's just the way that it was. Whenever God had Israel take a census in the Old Testament, the reason wasn't to see how many people we have. He had him count only the men from the ages of 20 to 40, and the reason was he wanted the leaders to see how strong their military force was, because pretty soon they're going to go head-to-head with their opponents, and he wanted the leaders, David, Saul, Solomon, he wanted them to know how many men they had in their army that could go to war, and that's why they took censuses in the Old Testament. The belt typically held two swords. Okay, neither was a long sword like you picture. When I say the word samurai, what do you picture? Long curved sword, right? Wasn't like that. Neither one was like that. They had two swords. One was a short dagger-like thing. It was called a pugio. And it was about that long, but it was kind of, here's the handle here, and it kind of came up like this into a flower shape and back down. It was a short sword. That was used, of course, in hand-to-hand combat. They didn't want to have to use that sword, because if they were using that sword, it meant they were this close to their opponents, and they didn't want to have to use that one. Okay, the longer sword was called a gladius. Not where we get the word gladiator, by the way. But it still wasn't very long. It was probably about this long. Okay? That sword could be used further away from your opponent. It was obviously the centurion's first choice. So these are the practical reasons for the belt. This is what Paul saw the Roman soldiers putting on the belt for, and how it was used, and how important it was to everything else. Even though it seems like it's just a belt, it's unimportant. These are the practical reasons. You'll notice as we go through the pieces of armor, and we're more than halfway through already, as we go through the pieces of armor, you will notice that Paul gives practical reasons for each piece and a spiritual reason for each piece. And so now we're going to talk about us and how this belt and how these things apply to us. He calls our first piece the belt of truth. The truth Paul speaks of is not based on human reasoning. It is not dependent upon what our eyes can see or what our emotions can feel. Truth is not dependent on any of those things. Truth is not dependent on scientific study, archaeological findings, or the greatest philosophical minds that have ever lived. Truth is not dependent on any of those things. Contrary to popular belief, what the press wants you to believe, everybody doesn't have their own version of the truth. There's only one truth. It's God's truth. John 17:17, almost all versions. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What's truth? It's what God says in the Bible. We see here that God's word is truth. Every word in the Bible comes right from the mouth of God, not just the ones that people like. Every word. Romans 3:4, part A. Let God be true and every man a liar. What's truth? God the Father. Truth. Absolute truth. John 14, 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so Jesus is the truth. So we have the Word of God being the truth, and we have God the Father being the truth, and we have Jesus the Son being the truth. There could only be one truth. If there's more than one truth, truth cannot be a reality, right? There can only be one. So is it the Bible? Is it God the Father? Is it Jesus? As most of you guys know where we're going with this. And I only point out these things to you guys because I hope you guys read the Bible at least a couple times a week, and so that when you come across these seemingly contradictions, you'll be able to say, oh no, this is how this all fits together. Okay? But here's how it all fits together. John 1:1, almost every version. You guys know this by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's substitute one word accurately, because it is, well, the truth. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The word was here does not mean past tense, okay? Jesus never, you'll have people that tell you when Jesus became human, he ceased being God. That's not true. Jesus never ceased being God, never. So now we see all these three, how these verses come together. Jesus became the Word, the Bible, okay, in living flesh. John 1:14, Jesus is going along with, that's from John 1:14, and Jesus is one with the Father here. So we see that Jesus is the Word, and Jesus and the Father are one, and so that's how it all fits together. Even though one verse says the Word is truth, one verse says God the Father is truth, one verse says Jesus is truth, they all consist in Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. So there's only one brand of truth, and that's Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible's claim that each individual part is true. So you put on the belt of truth. Number one, Jesus, the Bible. You have to put on the belt of truth. Why is this important? You have to understand what the Word of God says. We went over this a little bit last week. We talked about this. You have to believe the Bible, and you have to understand the Bible. If you're going to defeat the enemy, how did Jesus defeat Satan when he was tempted? How did he defeat Satan? He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He hasn't eaten. He's hungry. How did Jesus defeat Satan? Did he say, look, I'm God. I'm the one who invented you or created you. You're going to do what I want you to do. Is that how Jesus replied? How do you reply? It, Mike. Yeah. Every word of God. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus started every reply to Satan with, it is written. Listen, if Jesus fought the enemy by quoting scripture, why do we think we should fight the enemy any way different? It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. So that's why it's important to read your Bibles and understand what the Bible says, because one pastor said it like this, you're either coming out of a battle, you're in a battle, or you're going into a battle. That means personal things, health, money, finances, family, whatever it may be. Satan, the enemy, is always the exact opposite of Christ, and he'll do exactly the opposite of what Christ does. John 8:44, this is important. I want to encourage people to really pay attention to this verse. You are of your father the devil, Jesus talking, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is Jesus speaking. He's talking about our enemy. And Jesus says very plainly here, look, you either belong to me or you belong to your father, the devil, Satan. There's no middle ground. There's no, I'm not as bad as that guy, I've never killed anybody. There's no, I've never done this, I've never done that. There's no, I've done a lot of good things, I've given money to the poor, I've sang in the choir, I preached in the pulpit. There's none of that. You're either with Jesus or you're with Satan. There is no middle ground. And no place in the Bible does it allow for you to be here in the middle. No place. You're in one camp or the other. The belt is first because without it, the truth, Jesus, you're completely helpless. You're not going to win the battle. Listen, Satan doesn't care what you do if you don't belong to him. If you're in this camp and you belong to Satan, if Satan's your father, you're not in a battle. He doesn't care what you do. If you don't belong to Jesus, you can do anything you want. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you give money in the offering plate. He doesn't care if you teach Sunday school. He doesn't care if you pastor in the pulpit. He doesn't care if you're not saved, because none of this stuff is going to bear fruit if you don't belong to Jesus. He doesn't care. You can do any of that you want. You're still going to die and go to hell. See, he knows that. But we don't. We think, well, I'm doing pretty good things here, so I'm going to work my way into heaven. Jesus doesn't allow for that. And that's why the truth is the first thing we have to put on. If you're a Christian, the battle is real. Ephesians is not the only place where this battle was shown to be a fact. I don't know if I gave you this or not, Zach. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Once again, our battle is not against other people. Even though they may irritate us, they may put us down, they may talk bad about us, they may steal our job, they may sell drugs to our kids, our battle is not against them. Okay? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Strongholds are what Deb was talking about at the beginning. Guilt, shame, embarrassment, regrets, anger, hate. Those are the strongholds that Satan puts around the necks of Christians to keep us down. Those are the strongholds we're talking about. The weapons of warfare, of our warfare, are not of the flesh. In other words, we can't overpower the enemy, no matter how many weights Brian lifts or how many guns Brian shoots. We can't beat the enemy that way. Never have, never will. But we have divine power to destroy the strongholds in our life, to destroy the doubt and the guilt and the fear and the anger and the hate, the regret. We begin everything we need to defeat those things. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. It's talking about the enemy. Here's how that works. The enemy is trying to make you think that, did God, it's the same from the beginning, Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Is that really what the Bible means? That's every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Pay attention here, because here's the outcome of this war. We're getting near the end. Here's the outcome of this war. If you do not have the truth living in you, that is God the Holy Spirit, whom you receive when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you do not have that living in you, okay, you're going to lose this war. You're going to lose. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. The coming of the lawless one, who's that? Satan, will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. So he's going to use everything he can to fool you, trick you, deceive you. Everything. The wickedness deceives those who are what? Perishing. They perish, why? Because they refused to love the truth and be saved. First piece of armor, put on the truth. Put on the belt of truth. They perish, they're going to hell, they're going to spend eternity burning in fire because they refused to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. What's a delusion? You're thinking one thing is real, but it's not. It's a lie. It's a facade. It's fake. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth. Now you're starting to see why it's so important that the belt of truth is the first part of armor we put on. Because without it, if you don't know the Bible, Without the truth, you're going to perish. You're going to go to hell. These aren't my words. These verses plainly tell why people will go to hell. Because they refuse to acknowledge the truth. They refuse to believe Jesus. They trust in their own version of the truth. Listen, if your version of the truth or mine is not the Bible, then it's not truth at all. It's a lie. It doesn't matter. Our opinion of what God's word says is meaningless, useless, means nothing. God's not interested in what Brian's opinion of the Bible is. The truth is Christ's. Christ is the truth. If you have your own version of the truth, it's a satanic deception. People always want to know, how can I know that I'm saved? The Bible answers that question. 1 John 1:6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, in other words, if we claim we belong to Christ, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Pretty simple. Here's how you can know you're saved. If you claim to belong to Christ, but you don't walk in the truth of what the Bible says, you're a liar. You don't belong to Christ. I didn't say that. The disciple whom Jesus loved said that. I look back at my life, and it's amazing how God has worked in my life. I've told you guys 100 times how shy and bashful and backwards and everything I was. We're not going to go into that again. But here's the thing I can only see now from this side, looking back on my journey, on my life. You know, you guys know I was a photographer for many years. But here's the thing. God never called me to be a photographer. He called me to be a pastor. But see, here's the thing. He had to get me from being this shy. I would not even look at these girls that are so pretty and nice and kind. I wouldn't even look at them because I was too shy and bashful. God had to get me from that to this, where I'll talk to anybody, anytime, about anything. I don't care who it is or what it is. But God had to get me from point A to point B. And so to do that, even though he called me to be a pastor way back then, I didn't know this at the time, but he was using my life. God causes all things to work for the good to those who are called in Christ Jesus. I didn't know that at the time, and so he made me a photographer. And so being a photographer does this. You can't be shy and quiet. When you're a photographer, you have to take charge. It's not the wedding planner that controls a wedding, right? It's a photographer. If the photographer doesn't do things on time, then everything's going to fall behind. And when you get to the reception, everybody's going to blame you, right? It's your fault. You held them up. It's your fault. So what you have to do is you got all these people. You got this family's divorced from this family, and these people don't like these people, and these people don't like these people, but you have to organize them to stand together and get their pictures together, and come on, we need you guys. And Uncle Bill's out front having a cigarette, and these guys are out back drinking liquor. And you got to take charge, and you got to say, you guys need to get in here, and you need to get in here now. We need to get this done. And so you had to learn how to take charge of these things. You want to learn? Caitlin's always asking me, how did you go from that point to this point? You want to learn how? Photograph about 800 weddings. It'll get you out of that shy stage. But the thing is this. God never called me to be a photographer. But God used that to be the person that he wants me to be. There had to be a change in me. For me to get from where I was to being this shy person who wouldn't even talk to girls to being this, whatever this is, there had to be a change. And so God had to get me from that one place to the next. There had to be a change. Listen, you want to know if you're a Christian? You want to know if you're saved? There has to be a change. If there's no change in your life from here to here, you probably have not met Jesus. There has to be a change. Now listen, it's a process. It doesn't happen like, boom, I accepted Jesus and I'm a completely different person. It's a process. It's called sanctification, okay? It continues from the day you accept Christ till the day you die. It's a process. But there has to be a change. I've told you guys this before. When I was growing up, after I got all that shy stage, it was basketball that did it, Brandon. We go down and play basketball, and every other word out of my mouth started with F. That's just the way I was. Didn't mean anything by it, just the way I talked. I remember people talking to me about dying, and I used to tell them, well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference, because like a second after you die, you never knew you were alive anyway. See, I denied the existence of God. But God had to get me from one point to the next. And he did whatever was necessary. And if you're a child of God, he will do whatever is necessary in your life to get you where he wants you to be. Sometimes that's good. He allowed me to make a good living as a photographer. Sometimes that's not so good. But he will do whatever he has to do to get you from where you were to where he wants you to be. There has to be a change. And that change comes when you put off the lies we keep telling ourselves. And they could be anything from, I'm good enough, I don't need Jesus, to, I'm a loser. Why would Jesus want me on his team? We have to go from believing the lies to believing the truth. The truth is what Jesus says and what Jesus did for us. There has to be a change, guys. Point is, God can't use you until there's a change in your life. John the Baptist, John 3:30. He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. That was a change for me. I know when I'm up here, I've always struggled with this, as long as I've been a Christian. I can sound arrogant and rude and all those things. Listen, I don't mean to sound like that. I simply believe what God says, and I'm going to tell you what God says. And it might come across that way, and that's okay, because that's what God called me to preach. Okay, but I changed when I went from Brian's in charge of his life to Jesus is in charge of Brian's life. And that's the point you have to get to. That's what truth is. That's the truth of the Bible. You're not in charge of your life. Jesus Christ is. Jesus is God. He died and he rose again. You have to believe the basic truths of the Christian faith to walk the Christian life and to win this battle. The truth is, he forgives sins. Every sin. That he and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. There are no other paths up the mountain. No one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. No one. 2 Timothy 2:15, I don't know if I gave you this either, Zach. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, one who correctly teaches the word of truth. That doesn't just apply to pastors and priests and deacons and trustees and Christian board members. That applies to every person. Correctly teach the word of truth. Be prepared to give an account for why you believe what you believe. Go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it starts with knowing the truth. You can't do any of that stuff unless you know the truth, and unless you accept the truth, and unless you believe the truth. Listen, truth is not relative to what's going on around you. Truth doesn't depend on your emotions or your feelings. Doesn't depend on that stuff, okay? Truth was literally written by the fingers of God on a stone tablet that he gave to Moses. This is the truth. This is what you're to do. The first thing you need to put on every morning is the belt of truth. It helps you to stand undeterred and unashamed against the enemy. It helps you to have a firm foundation. The belt of truth is this. It's the very word of God living inside of you. That's what the truth is. We're going to close with a couple lyrics for Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Some of you guys might know the group. They were actually three pastors. They formed a music group, and they were really good. And here's what they said. There will never be a substitute for the blood, the word, and the simple truth. Because there's just one book, and there's just one name with the power to heal and the grace to save. You can search the world for another way, but if you're looking for the road to beyond, there's just one. Jesus loves you guys. I love you guys.